Let's go. 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter that never ends. We're going to start in verse 20 of chapter 15. Oh, good stuff. Good stuff. I want to read verses 20 through 28, and then we'll just kind of, we're going to get into some more verses, but we'll kind of talk about those and we'll kind of move through the end of the chapter, towards the end of the chapter. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through verse 28, which says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." So I really like the way Paul starts this passage. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." He doesn't say, "We really hope Christ has been raised from the dead." He doesn't say, "We strongly believe that Christ has been raised from the dead." He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." If y'all remember the first part of chapter 15 we looked at a few weeks back, Paul laid out the gospel message for his friends in Corinth. He said, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." He said, "Christ was buried and he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures." He appeared to hundreds of people and then he appeared to Paul. So for Paul, Jesus' resurrection wasn't something he was convinced to believe. It's something he saw and heard and felt. And now he knows. He knows that in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. For Paul, it just makes sense because Jesus was destined to be the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, for all you Bible nerds, that word first fruits should have made your ears pop up because that word is full of meaning and tradition for God's people. It was the name of one of Israel's original festivals that God gave to them in Leviticus 23. It was actually part of Passover. It was like a festival inside of a festival. What they would do is a few days after Passover, faithful Jews would bring their first harvest from the barley crop, and they would give it as an offering to Yahweh. All of Israel's major festivals were harvest festivals. I'm not sure if everybody knew that. These were ag people, kind of like Madison County folk. Passover is connected to the barley harvest. It's the first crop of the spring. Pentecost is connected to the wheat harvest. And the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, as it's also called, was connected to the grape harvest in the fall. So they all center around these harvest festivals. So back to first fruits. In Jesus' day, the first fruits was celebrated in Jerusalem, okay? In the city walls. Because it's tied to Passover. And Jews were required to celebrate Passover in the city. They had to be inside the city. So folks would bring their barley crop with them. They'd load the bundles in the back, they'd all pile in the truck, and they'd drive into the city. And I think it was the first Sunday after the Sabbath of Passover week. So, yeah, Passover on Thursday, the Sabbath is Saturday, and on that Sunday is first fruits. I can hear your gears turning already. Y'all know what that means, right? Jesus is literally the first fruits. Literally. The Last Supper was on Passover Thursday, right? Jesus is crucified on Good Friday. The earth is quiet on Sabbath Saturday. And First Fruits Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. He was literally the first fruits of the resurrection. So this is cool. Folks would bring their sheaf or their little bundle of barley, and they'd give it to the priest. And the priest would wave it up and down before Yahweh in a ceremonial way. It's what they called a wave offering. Jason does the same thing with his tomatoes, right? So what they were asking for was for God to bless the remaining harvest. And so they would work the rest of the season anticipating God to give them a really good crop that year. Well, Jesus' resurrection kind of does the same thing. His resurrection, because he's first fruits, represents our resurrection. Paul told the church in Rome that if we've been united with Jesus in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So his resurrection represents our resurrection. And like the barley offering, it also anticipates our coming resurrection. We can be sure as followers of Jesus that life for us does not end here. Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Meaning when you close your eyes for the final time here, you open them there. And the first thing you see is Him. The first thing you see is Him. You know, I don't have anything against Peter. I know how the old story goes. I don't have anything against anybody. But when I open my eyes in heaven for the first time, Peter better not be the first thing I see. I want to see Jesus. Amen? I want to see Jesus. I got forever to hang out with Peter, and I plan on it. But I want to see Jesus. And I will see Jesus because He's the first fruits. He is the first fruits of the resurrection because, in fact, He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. Something else Paul does that's really cool, he gives us the order of things regarding death in the human story. He says in verse 21, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." This is real similar to what Paul told his Roman friends too. So his theology is consistent, right? Which is a good thing. He said in Romans 5, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man," that's Adam, "much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So death is the last enemy. It is the great enemy. It is the enemy that has been beaten. It has been humiliated, but it's still out there. It's still out there. It's hiding. It's ambushing God's people. And one day, one glorious day, death will be destroyed forever. Because Jesus' resurrection defeated death. And His victory is final that cannot be changed. So if that's the case, which it is, why do we still die? Why do we still suffer physical death? I think it's a fair question. But it's a question that I'm not sure we will ever get a satisfactory answer to. Not here. I mean, you could say, well, death has been defeated, but it hasn't been destroyed, so it's still with us. And while that's technically true, that doesn't really inspire anybody, you know? But think about this. Does the reason for physical death lie in our redemption? Is it part of our redemption? I mean, death is the great enemy. It is the last enemy to be destroyed. But it's already been defeated. So for us humans, when we place our trust in Jesus and we follow Him, our souls find redemption, right? And as long as we remain loyal to Jesus, that can never change. And our minds then belong to Jesus as well. The power that sin and darkness had over our thoughts and our feelings, that has been broken. They no longer have control. Jesus gives that control back to us. Evil can still influence, but it cannot control. We choose what we look at. We choose what we listen to. We choose what words come out of our mouth. Regardless of the excuses we like to give to other people, it is our choice ultimately. So the redemption of our souls is instant. And the redemption of our minds is a process that we partner with Jesus in. But what about our bodies? What about our bodies? I mean, God made us holistic beings, right? He made us mind, body, and soul. So for Him not to redeem our bodies would make our full redemption incomplete. So He's going to redeem this body. And in that process, He's going to humiliate death. He's going to humiliate death. Who remembers back in the awful 90s, the mighty Florida Gators, coached by Steve Spurrier? I know a lot of us have tried to forget. I remember when they were renovating Jacksonville Stadium because the Jaguars were going to become an expansion team. We did a home and home with Florida. Y'all remember that? And I think it was 95 or one of them, 95, 96. We hosted Florida here in Athens. It's the craziest I've ever seen this city. Made the Olympics look tame when they were here. But I remember, I don't know if it's legend or true, it sounds right. They said Steve Spurrier walked into Sanford Stadium for the first time since he played there back in the 60s. And the first thing he said was, I wonder how many points have ever been scored in here. And the reason he asked that was he wanted to set the record for most points scored by a visiting team in Sanford Stadium. I think he hung like 60 on us that day. Danny Werfel was the quarterback. He's the greatest quarterback in Florida history. They boat raced us, ran us out of the building. Why? Because it wasn't enough for Spurrier to beat Georgia. Spurrier had to humiliate Georgia. And maybe I'm misreading this because I'm just an idiot, but Jesus is humiliating death. Jesus is running up the score on death. And so every time a saint draws their final breath, their resurrected body stands in heaven. And our enemy is reminded once again that not only did he lose, he will be destroyed. It is guaranteed. Jesus is running up the score every time. And y'all, these bodies, with all their sickness and their limitations due to sin, they're not fit for heavenly places. They're just not. They're not heavenly bodies. Paul says in verse 40, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. Jump down to verse 42. He says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's in Genesis 2. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That's us. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. You see, resurrection isn't just coming back from the dead. It's so much more than that. If that's what resurrection was, Jesus would not be the first fruits, because Jesus wasn't the first person to come back from the dead, was he? He wasn't. Jesus raised several people from the dead, like his friend Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. We can go back to the Old Testament when Elijah raised the widow's son who had died. Y'all remember that story? But y'all, all those people died again. You really feel bad for them. They had to die twice because they didn't overcome death, because that was not resurrection. They just came back to life for a little while until death took them again. That is not resurrection. A resurrected body is a heavenly body. It's made for heavenly places. It cannot die. It is glorified. It is good. It is holy. And that's what's waiting for every true follower of Jesus. That is the redemption of the body, which will make our salvation complete. It will make it holistic, just like we are. So for the believer, death is not an enemy to be feared, but it is an enemy. It is an enemy, and in the end, it is an enemy that will be destroyed. After Jesus returns, after he conquers all of his enemies, both the natural and the supernatural, he will deliver God's redeemed world to him. And after death has watched Jesus completely undo everything it has done, after death watches Jesus destroy all of its partner forces that it used to inflict fear and suffering, death will die. It will be the last death. And all the saints will stand over it victorious in Jesus through resurrection. Y'all, resurrection is a lot to consider. It's heavy stuff. It really is. But Paul states it just as plainly as if he was ordering a pizza. He says in verse 49, and you could tell he truly believes this. He says in verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So it's not if this happens. It's when will this happen. It's not if, it's when. When will we personally wrestle with death and fall asleep, like Paul likes to say, and wake up in heaven? It will happen. And we all want heaven, right? But none of us want death. If you do, that's just creepy. Because death is an enemy. We're not supposed to want an enemy. It is the last enemy we will face here. And it is the last enemy Jesus will destroy. But y'all, death does not have infinite power over us. It cannot take us whenever it wants to. But as for the question, there really is no easy answer for why saints have to die, other than Jesus physically died, right? And if we're going to unite with him in resurrection, we first have to unite with him in death. Again, that doesn't really get your motor running, but the hope of resurrection should, because that's real. That is so real. It's promised. It's already paid for. It's just waiting. It's waiting to reunite us with the one who loves us the most. You know, one thing I've noticed about Christians over the years is that the closer they are to Jesus, the less they fear death. Have you ever noticed that? The closer they are to Jesus, the less they fear death. And I'm pretty sure it's not because Jesus has given them any secret knowledge or insight. I think it's because the closer we are with Jesus, meaning the more we talk with Him and learn from Him, well, then the more we grow to love Him. And the more honestly we trust Him. I mean, I can say I trust Jesus, but do I honestly trust Jesus? Well, it's dark times like these where we really find out if we honestly trust Jesus. But the more we talk with Him and listen to Him and learn from Him, the closer we come to Him, the more we will trust Him. And so our love for Him overpowers our fear of death. It's not that the fear of death goes away, it just gets overruled. It's not that we know something that we didn't know before. It's just that Jesus' love has become so much more real to us. It's almost tangible. We can grab it and hold on to it. And like the Apostle John said, perfect love casts out fear. That's 1 John 4. Perfect love casts out fear. So the fear of death leaves because Jesus' perfect love has moved in. They can't occupy the same space. So if we don't want to fear death, and I don't, and I do not want that unhealthy worry about death either, we need to move closer to Jesus. It's funny how that is the one answer to every question. How do I do blank? You move closer to Jesus. What if I want to do this? You move closer to Jesus. What if I want to be a better husband, a better father, a better wife, a better student, a better worker, a better friend? You move closer to Jesus. You move closer to Jesus. We really do need to cultivate that relationship with Him. Just showing up to a worship service once a week is not going to do it. I mean, it's better than nothing, don't get me wrong, but it's not going to do it. It has to be cultivated. He has to be made a priority. So that we can build that trust. It's just like our human relationships. You don't just automatically trust a stranger, do you? If you do, that usually ends bad for you. Trust is built. It's earned. It's developed between two people as they grow closer to each other. It's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. If we want to trust Him on that level to where death doesn't make us fear and worry and doubt and cause us so much anxiety, we have to cultivate that relationship. We have to develop that trust. And when we do that, His perfect love casts out fear. It casts out fear. So it's Jesus, then it's Jesus, and then it's Jesus. Those are the answers to all the questions that plague us. It's Jesus. I believe Jesus wants to do this for every one of His saints. He doesn't want us worrying about things that we can't control. He doesn't want us dreading what might happen down the road. He wants us focused on the now. There's too many people like Miss Elizabeth that Pastor Henry helped. They need our help now. And all the energy we spend wasting worrying about things that we have no control over, worrying about things that Jesus has already redeemed, that's less time we can spend helping those people. That's less time we can spend growing ourselves and becoming closer to Jesus and developing that relationship with Him. And that's what our enemy wants, because that's all he's got. Anything he can do to distract us, to take our focus off of Jesus and put it on whatever, he likes that. So next week, we're going to finish 1 Corinthians. I know. Been a long road, but we're going to do it. I have, hadn't I? Yeah. Yeah. So y'all don't listen to me, but I do hope you'll all be here because we're going to try to finish that up next week. Let me pray for us and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for your word, your perfect word, which encourages us in ways that we need. God, we thank you for your perfect love which casts out fear. Lord, we are an anxiety-ridden people. We worry about everything. and we especially worry about something as scary and unknown as death. But we need not, because Jesus, you have overcome it. You have defeated it. You humiliate it every day. And the day will come when you will destroy it, and we will stand there with you victorious over it. I thank you for that promise. I thank you for the hope it gives. And Lord, I pray that we can combat the fear of death with the hope of resurrection. It's just waiting for us, God. It's there. It's done. It cannot be changed. It cannot be taken away. And Lord, I pray that we will see you as the most precious treasure to be held, that we would love you more than we love anyone or anything else. And Lord, that doesn't just happen. It's developed, it's cultivated, it grows out of a relationship. Not just knowing about you, but knowing you, Jesus. And I pray that we would make developing our relationships with you the highest priority in our lives. We cannot be what you want us to be apart from you. We cannot help those that you have put in our path properly, the way you want us to, apart from you. So help us to go deeper with you, Jesus. Help us to learn from you and to love you and to trust you and to walk with you. No matter what life throws at us, Jesus, we never face anything alone. You are always with us. And we praise you for that. As we sing this last song, I pray that you would receive it as an offering. We love you. We thank you so much because you have loved us first and you have secured for us the hope of resurrection. It's for your great name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.